Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Creator, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our friend. Amen. So my observation of Lent throughout my life has been kind of iffy, I will just tell you. Sometimes I have undertaken one of the disciplines of Lent for 40 days. Sometimes I have not. When I was in high school, I remember choosing at least 1 year to give up sugar. It was kind of fun because then I could compare notes with other people who were doing the same, who are also experiencing deprivation at my church. But I don't recall feeling spiritually stronger at the end of Lent because I had done that. 1 year, when I was a pastor, I invited the congregation, very much in a setting like this, to share what they had decided to either give up or take on. That's what you do. You give something up or you take something on. And one of the congregants, who is a good Swedish Lutheran, still is a good Swedish Lutheran, announced that he and his wife were giving up alcohol. But only hard alcohol. Not wine. Because wine really did not count. It's weak stuff. It's the weak stuff. The year that my Lenten practice really made a real difference in my life was fairly recent. My Lenten commitment that year was to read with Elijah every night from a children's Bible. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, doesn't she already do that every night? The answer is no. But this was a bonding and it was a learning time, and I should do it again. I should do it again for Lent, maybe every night. The thing about Lenten disciplines, whether you give up something like sweets or swearing, or you spend money, you give up spending money on a certain thing so then you can give that money away, or you take on something like exercise or regular meditation and prayer, or as suggested to this congregation this year, the 40-40-40 Lenten Challenge, which helps you do something every single day to bring about justice. The thing is, it all takes time. It takes remembering that Lent is coming, and planning, and choosing something, and then actually following through. So right now, for me, time is scarce. And in the last 3 weeks, I kept having moments where I said, oh yeah, Lent, what am I gonna do? And then everything else I have to do and remember would just close in, and I forgot. So, among other things, this sermon is permission for you and for me to choose a Lenten practice now and start now in the second Sunday of the season of Lent. Jesus never, ever condemned anyone or said there was no point because they got started late. Remember all the parables? Got started late? Good for you. You did it. So this is permission to start now if you haven't. I want to circle back to where I started and talk some more about the point, though, the point of a Lenten practice. Why do we do it? Why does the church encourage us to do it, give us this gift of the time to do it? Well, the answers are pretty well known. You've heard them in sermons before. I've preached them before. We deny ourselves in some way, or we challenge ourselves to join Jesus in his Lenten journey, in his journey to the cross, right? So we're mentally with him, spiritually with him. We deny ourselves or we take on a practice to strengthen our spiritual muscles, just like exercise strengthens our physical muscles. And we deny ourselves or we take something on to be of some use in the world, to help others, to bring about change. And we do it every day. It's 40 days. Of course, you know, we work for justice throughout the year, or, you know, we do. But by doing it together in Lent, every day, our efforts are concentrated, right? They're concentrated. And then we motivate each other. And now, let me offer to you another way to think about why we take on a Lenten practice, what the point is of doing this thing. A very helpful perspective is healing. Healing. What needs healing? What needs healing in our lives, in our communities, in our world? Maybe Lent is a time when we are intentional about healing ourselves and the world. This world that God loves so much, for God so loved the world. In our gospel lesson from John, we read one of the great stories of the New Testament where Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, comes to Jesus by night to try to figure out who Jesus is. Because he's seen him do these things. Who are you? And Nicodemus started with a statement, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher of God because no one can do the things you do unless God is with them." And Jesus responded, it seems a little bit like a non sequitur, "You really can't see the kingdom of God unless you are born from above. So you're not going to get this at all unless you're born from above. You have to have the eyes to see." And Nicodemus then wondered how it would be possible to be born a second time as an adult. "One surely cannot re-enter the mother's womb to be born again, right?" Yes, he's correct. He's correct. And Jesus began to teach Nicodemus, and of course us, that he means that we must be born of spirit, water and spirit. And then at the end of the conversation, Jesus said, what has become perhaps the most famous verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16. In answer to the question of who he is, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that God gave the only begotten one," that's Jesus, "the child, the son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life." And then verse 17, never read it apart from 17. "Indeed, God did not send the Son, the begotten one, into the world to condemn the world." Did not send the only begotten one into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God's intention is to save the world. That's who Jesus is. He's the one who saves. And that's why Jesus came and died and rose again, being saved. Listen to me carefully now, because I know some of you have your antennas up. So listen to me carefully. Being saved is often understood as individual and personal, a salvation of your soul from eternal punishment, right? You get saved, you go up instead of down when you die. And this is brought about by right belief. You have to believe the right things, say the right words. Maybe you even say a certain prayer, right? That is one interpretation. But I would argue that it is more faithful to Scripture to understand that God sent Jesus to save the world because the world needed to be saved from itself. Think of saving as someone drowning and you throw in the life raft, or you jump in and you pull them out. That's the kind of saving that's happening. We humans need to be saved. We do. We have to be saved from us. Humans do terrible things, individually, collectively, or if we don't do terrible things, we are simply so thoughtless. Just la-di-da, so thoughtless. In the Gospel of John, the kingdom of heaven, or more often just heaven, and the world, so heaven and the world, are opposing categories. John, Jesus in John, opposing categories, heaven and the world. Heaven is of God, it's of spirit. It is where God reigns, and all is peaceful and joyful and just, and the material world, where we live, the material physical world, is a place of lostness and darkness, and we are lost in it. We cannot see. It's too dark to see. We are stuck. Our feet are in quicksand. We can't get out. We can't see. We can't get out. But God so loved the world, this place of lostness and cruelty and selfishness, maybe loves it more than we do, where we are stuck. God loved it so much that God sent the only begotten one. God sent light into this darkness. God sent spirit. And in encounter with Jesus, with God's spirit, we are born anew. We are saved from this world. We become God's own. That's not my soul saved to heaven. It's me saved from this situation in which I cannot get myself out. We become God's own. We become God's own. This is not salvation for a few. Salvation for those who repeat a formula of faith. John's vision is much broader than that. In John, God loves and intends to save the whole world. In Greek, the word for world is literally cosmos, the cosmos. All that is, the entire creation, which is not just humans, by the way. It's animals and plants. The word believes, the one who believes will be saved, believes in John 3:16 comes from the Greek word pistuo, which means to believe, to have faith in, to trust, to rely on, to entrust one's self, in this case to Christ. This is an ongoing, continuous action. It is not a one-time prayer and commitment. It is an ongoing, continuous action. And our relationship of trust and faith and action in the power of the Holy Spirit is part of what will save this world that God so loves. After Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain, that was 3 Sundays ago, he came down and turned his face toward Jerusalem, towards his passion and the cross, towards the salvation of the whole world. And in Lent, our practices of faithfulness, in doing them, we join Christ in that saving action, saving ourselves, which is to say becoming new, being born from above. Being born from above is not one and done. It's not. It is a relationship of transformation that takes our whole lives. Being born from above happens every day. Each day we put on our baptismal identity. That's what Luther says. Every single morning you put on your baptismal identity, and then you start again, and then you start again. We're born anew each day. Lent is the Christian life condensed, focused. It is the Christian life in short form. It is following Jesus, becoming more like him, participating in his mission of love, love for ourselves, for all of creation, and we're invited to take part in saving the whole cosmos, along with Christ, day by day. How is the cosmos saved? Well, ultimately, not by us, but by the transforming love of God for God's creation. But we have a role to play. We have a role to play. The role, well, okay, giving up sugar, certainly a good thing to do for your bodies, and then you're stronger, you can do more, yeah, yeah. But more significant actions will change us, right? They'll change us. And then that changes how we interact with other people. And certain well-chosen actions will actually save the lives of other people. Like, we have that within our capacity to save the lives of other people. Usually involves giving money to an organization that is saving people's lives. So pick something. What we could do, if you're with me on this, if you're going to start in the second Sunday of the season of Lent, as I am, I admit, what could we choose to do in which we would offer another person kind regard, for example, where we offer another person or another people, another culture, kind regard, and ultimately see them as children of God. We could engage in a practice that would lead us there. Given what has happened in the last 36 hours, we might commit to praying for the people of Iran, those who have already lost loved ones, and the elected and appointed officials in the United States who have entered into this war of choice. War of choice. We could ask, what needs to be healed? And how can I be part of the healing? Is it me? Do I need to be healed? Is it a friend or a family member, my community, children, adults, animals, the waterways? Is it illness, separation, lack of food, water, medical help, education, work? Is it low self-esteem? Is it fear? And what would bring about healing that I could do, that you could do on a daily basis? Not the whole cosmos. Something you could do, that I could do, daily. It is an amazing thing. It really is beyond our imagining to be loved so much by God that God would take on our form and live in this world of darkness and be subject to it, get stuck in it, in order, so here we are over here, it's dark, we can't see, we're stuck, in order to find us. In order to find us and take our hand and lead us into the light. This is the journey to which we have been called in Lent and our whole lives. May you be healed, and may you heal others, and may we all be saved. Amen.